Amen. All right, we're continuing our study through the book of Luke, and this week's focus passages are verses 29 through 36. Last week, we saw where Jesus had cast out a demon, and in the midst of this event, there were people in the audience that asked for different things. There were those in the audience that accused Jesus of doing what he had done under the power and the authority of Satan. Now, I got to tell you, that's pretty brash. Now, we talked about it, you know, some people may have been speaking out of ignorance. They just didn't know better. There could have been those that were acting out of rebellion. They simply were rejecting Jesus and were doing everything they can to be in opposition to him. And then there were those that just were unknowing. Wednesday night during our adult Bible study, we unpacked last week's passage a little bit more, and we asked again the question, is it a sin to ask for more evidence? Because there were some in the audience that said, can we have more evidence? Can you show us more? Now, we boiled down to the fact that asking for more evidence in and of itself is not sin, because we should have as much evidence as we can if we're going to make as significant a decision as, is this the Son of God? The challenge to the question is the attitude of the heart. When we come to the Lord, the attitude of our heart has a direct correlation to the attitude of our prayer and what we're hoping to accomplish by it, okay? And so they say, Lord, give us more evidence. And Jesus says, first of all, if I am of Satan, then why would I work against myself? And that seems pretty logical, right? Secondly, he said, but if I'm here under the power and the authority of God and I'm doing these things, then that in of itself is a sign. But this week, Luke gives us in verse 29, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the men of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. Now, Jesus says, okay, sign, sign, everywhere a sign. I'm going to give you a sign. The sign will be the sign of Jonah. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, you're not sure what that is. Well, we're going to unpack that a little bit. Well, let me give you a thumbnail sketch of Jonah. Jonah was an Old Testament prophet. He lived in about 760 BC before Christ, and he was a man on the run. Now, let me ask you this. Is anyone hearing wings in your head right now? Band on the Run? Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. Yes. It's been in my head all week. But Jonah was a Hebrew. And God went to Jonah and he says, Jonah, I've got a job for you. And Jonah goes, all right. He goes, I want you to go tell someone and call them to repentance. Jonah goes, all right. And God says, it's the Ninevites. And Jonah goes, no. And so God called him to the Ninevites. Now the Ninevites were enemies of the Hebrews. Jonah didn't want the Ninevites to repent. You know why? Because he wanted God's judgment to fall on them. Have you ever had someone who perhaps hurt you so bad or insulted you so bad or acted so bad, you're like, boy, I kind of wish God's judgment would fall on them. Can I say this with all love? Be careful, because God's judgment is, that's a serious thing, okay? We got to be careful. But Jonah says, God, I love you, but I just don't want to do that. And so what he did, he was in the ancient port city of Jaffa, and if he were to have gone to the Ninevites, as he was instructed, as the crow flies, it's about 600 miles. But he wouldn't have gone that way because of the desert. He would have gone around the Crescent Fertile. It'd take him a little longer. But he didn't do that. Instead of that, just like human nature, instead of going east, he went west, young man. He climbed aboard a boat, and he started sailing to the ancient city, the Spaniard city of Tarshish, which would have been over 2,000 miles outside of God's will. He didn't just say, I'm not going to do it. He says, I'm not going to do it, and I'm going to run as far away from doing it as I can. And as he got on the boat and it began to sail, a storm came up on the sea, a terrible storm, and everyone on the boat feared for their own lives. And Jonah knew what was going on. Jonah knew that only one man had to give his life. And so Jonah was cast overboard into the sea, and the Bible says that a great fish swallowed him up. Now, we don't know what that fish is, but you know, we have fish alive today in that ocean that's big enough to swallow a man whole. And those are the ones that we know. We don't know about the other ones down in there. But God sent a great fish, and it swallowed Jonah up. And you know what? For 3 days, he had really terrible cell service. For 3 days, he wasn't able to access his Facebook. For 3 days, his Twitter feed fell silent. But in those 3 days, what he did have time to do is to think on the Lord. And in that thinking upon the Lord, he repented. And God redeemed him. After 3 days, that great fish vomited him up on dry land. Now, can you imagine the mess Jonah must have been? And Jonah gets up and he reluctantly goes to Nineveh and he proclaims the message of God, repent, for the judgment of God is coming. And so Jesus tells this audience, and he tells all of the audiences after that, including us as that audience, that I will give a sign to that generation and the next generation and the next generation, all the way down to our generation. And it will be the sign of Jonah. And this was his Old Testament reference. All of that audience right there would have immediately gone back to the Old Testament. But we as New Testament saints, we have the Old Testament. We know who Jonah is. And we have the New Testament. Now we're going to unpack what Jesus meant by that. Both were entombed for 3 days. Now, I've got to tell you what, I don't know what the accommodations in the belly of a whale is, but I'm thinking it is a zero stars. Can you only imagine? But for 3 days, Jonah and the Son of God were entombed. Both were messengers of God to call people to repentance. Now, Jonah was reluctant. He first ran west, young man, and then he repented. And then even after delivering the message to the Ninevites, there was still a bit of resentment in him. And I've been thinking, once we conclude Luke, we may go out and study through Jonah. That's such a great study. So Jonah was a reluctant servant. Jesus was a willing servant. Look what John 10 tells us. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This charge I receive from my Father. In our time of worship, we talked in one of the songs, there's a line, I've heard what people say, who you are. How many different descriptions, how many different opinions, how many different ideas have we heard about who God is and what he's like? But ladies and gentlemen, this is who God is, and this is what God is like.
That's right.
That God would lay down his life voluntarily. Now, I don't have time to go and unpack whether God's perfect loving character required him to die for us. We don't have time for that today. But God the Son voluntarily and willfully laid his life down so that all peoples could have a pathway to peace with God. God is a thousand things, and a thousand more things the world thinks that he is. But God is a loving God who has done everything he can to invite us into relationship with him. Jonah was entombed for 3 days, and he was a messenger. Jesus was entombed for 3 days, and he too was a messenger. Both had a message for the Gentiles. Now, both were Jews by birth. And the Ninevites were non-Jews. They were Gentiles. Remember, anything that's not Jewish is Gentile. And then Jesus' message was to the Jew first, because the Jews are God's chosen people. That doesn't mean that God loves them more. It means that God had established a relationship with them. And the goal of that relationship was that the Hebrews would love their God and their God would love the Hebrews. And inside that communion fellowship, all the world would see what heaven would be like. All the world would see what loving God we have. All the world would see what the benefits of serving that loving God would look like. Ladies and gentlemen, that's part of our responsibility today. We're not Hebrews, and we're not taking the place of the Hebrews, but the world can see in us what relationship with God looks like. Both messages were validated by the resurrection. Now, this is a very important thing. Jesus went to a cross for our sins. Amen? He died for your sins and for my sins. He died for all the sins of time and eternity. He gave up his life, like the passage said. He laid it down. The Romans didn't take it. The spear didn't take it. The thieves on the cross didn't take it. The heat of the day didn't take it. The thirst of his mouth didn't take it. Jesus laid it down for us. And he was laid in a borrowed tomb. You see, not everyone who died on crosses got to go to a tomb. Many were left there to be picked clean by the birds of the sky. He was laid in that borrowed tomb, but on the third day. But on the third day, God raised him. Ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus Christ is not resurrected, then you are wasting your time. We are wasting our time. We have no hope. But if Jesus is resurrected, then his word and his message is hope to us. Because one day I want to be resurrected too. One day I want to stand where Jesus is. Listen, it's not the dying I'm afraid of, it's the process. You see, Jonah was resurrected from his tomb for a temporary stay because Jonah died again. But Jesus was resurrected from his tomb for an eternal life, never to die again. There's no reason for Jesus to give a life again because he paid it all. And all to him I owe. Acts 5:30 to 32 tells us this. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as a leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, if you can picture with me the early church, what did the early church have to believe in? They had the stories of Jesus. A little later on, they began to have the manuscripts of what we know as the New Testament today. But more importantly, they had the presence of the Holy Spirit. And because of those things and through those things and by a conviction and commitment to those things, they could believe that Jesus is who he claims to be because they believed the tomb was empty. I had to ask myself this question. Would an empty tomb be enough for me? You see, ladies and gentlemen, we have the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. We have 2,000 years of historical testimony. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have so much that beckons us to believe. But those early saints, all they had was the presence and an empty tomb. How much does it cost? How much does it require for us as New Testament saints, for us as the church to believe when our spiritual ancestors had so little, yet they believed? Verse 31. The queen of the south will arise in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Now the Gentiles got it. Now the queen of Sheba, history tells us, had heard about King Solomon, the wisest man to ever live. She heard about his wisdom. She heard about his grace. She heard about his leadership. And she was so enthralled by it, she traveled with a large group to go to Jerusalem to see the king. And history tells us she spent time with the king. And she quizzed the king. And in that time together, this is what she said, recorded in 1 Kings. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loves Israel forever, he has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness. The queen of Sheba, not a Hebrew, not a follower of Yahweh, was drawn to the people of Yahweh, and in being with them was convinced there is one God, Jehovah. And then we go on, verse 32. The men of Nineveh will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Once again, the Gentiles got it. Jonah, albeit reluctant and albeit tardy, arrived at Nineveh and he preached repentance. And you know what happened? They did. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. I have people sometimes tell me, well, I don't really want to share my faith. I don't really want to talk about my faith. I don't want to really talk about Christianity because no one wants to hear it. How do you know? How do you know they don't want to hear it? Shouldn't everyone have the opportunity to say no? If you want to be a good salesman, everyone's just the person who hasn't said yes yet. How will they know unless they hear? And how can they decide if we don't offer it to them? Do they have the right to say no? They absolutely do. Do we have the right to tell them? Well, sometimes we need to earn that right, ladies and gentlemen, if I could be perfectly honest. The world doesn't owe us a listening. But the king, from the throne to the gutter, the king all the way down to the lowest of the Ninevite society, repented. Can you imagine what that city must have been like? The churches were full. There weren't any churches. Can you imagine? What did the police do? Because if everyone's living like God calls us to live, we don't need police. We're not sinning upon one another. We're not killing one another. We're not stealing from one another. What do they do? Repentance changes things. And it wasn't just the people. The people were so impassioned by the desire to be right with God, they repented. And the symbol of repentance was, one, stop doing what's sinful. Don't tell me you're repenting and you continue to do what's sinful. They repented of their sins, and then they put on sackcloth and ashes. Not a very conscientious fascist statement, ladies and gentlemen. But it was a physical symbol of their sorrow. It was a physical symbol of their repentance. And not only did the people do it, but they put it on the animals too. Because they wanted to symbolize that all of the Ninevite world, if I can say that, was in repentance to what God had called them to. Both Jonah and Jesus. I'm sorry, that's not true. Both the Queen of Sheba and the Ninevites would be witnesses to the Jews' unbelief. Both of them did what God said to do, but the Jews in Jesus' time would not do it. And he says, both of these Gentile persons and people groups will be a testimony against the Jews. I had to think to myself, what will be the witness against our generation? In my humble opinion, I think it's the greatest time in all of history to be alive. When it comes to the gospel, we have the opportunity today to have God's word available to us 24 hours a day, anywhere in the world. In my office, I probably have 20 Bibles of all different shapes, sizes, translations, and such. And that doesn't include all that's available to me in the digital world. Today, you can go and you can listen to Christian radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If you go looking far enough and long enough on TV, you can find Christian broadcasting. Be careful about those that are broadcasting like 2:30 in the morning. But anyway, all of those things will be a witness against our generation. How about those in the furthest parts of the world who are still giving their lives all at once for the gospel through the doorway of martyrdom? And I think my life is so hard sometimes. They may be a testimony against our generation. Each generation is a sinful generation because we are all sinners. But each generation has its own opportunity to influence the world for Jesus. And I believe this is the greatest time in church history to do that. Because with one click of the button, you literally can reach around the world. It's a wonderful time to be alive, ladies and gentlemen. Verse 33. Now, no one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a bushel, but on a stand, that those who enter may see the light. The psalmist says in 119 that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Hebrews had the psalmist's words. God's word is a light. Amen. His written word is a light unto the pathway for our feet. John says this, and again Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. God had given the written word, and now Jesus is the living word. Amen. Jesus says, you had that, and that's good, but now you have me, and I am the I am. There's nowhere but down from me. If you want to know what that looks like, look at me. So we see that the Old Testament saints had a light, and we New Testament saints have a light. Question. What do you see in this picture? Darkness? Okay. Huh? Words. Good job, Ronnie. Anyone else? What do you see here? Well, I'll tell you what this is a picture of. This is a picture of a man in a totally dark room. Can't you see him? Janie, you can't see him. I saw your head. This is a man in a totally dark room. Pitch darkness. Perfect darkness. Okay, you guys did so well with that one. How about this one? I know, Ronnie, words. You know what this is? This is that same dark room being lit by one single candle through the perspective of a blind man. There are two elements required to see something: light and eyes. God has already told us he has given us light. Amen? Amen. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is sound, your whole body will be full of light. But when it is not sound, your body will be full of darkness. God has given us his light. He's given us his written light, and he's given us his living light. And so now the question is what about the eyes? What do we see? You know that little song we used to sing? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's true. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is forbearing toward you, not wishing that any. Can we say that word together? Any. Any. Let's say that word together. Any. Any. Now, who's any? That's everybody. Not wishing that any should perish, but all. Let's say all. All. All means all. That means the guy that you can't stand. That means the gal that you might like to throat punch. But that all should reach repentance. You ever watch the evening news and think, Lord, won't you come on? Have you ever stood by a graveside and said, Lord, why don't you come on? Have you ever stood by an emergency room bed and said, Lord, why don't you come on? Have you ever stood inside somewhere in the darkness of your life and said, Jesus, why don't you come on? God tarries because he desires that none should perish. Do you know why he tarries? Because somewhere out there or somewhere in here, someone needs to come and be saved. He's waiting. Can you imagine this, that someone at some time will be the last one? Now, who is it? I don't know. Somewhere, sometime in the course of human history, the church age will close when that person comes to faith, and then boom, Jesus is coming. Oh, that Jesus would come. But I know why he tarries. It's not that he likes to watch humanity suffer. It's not that he's hoping the Rangers might one day make the playoffs. It's not that he's hoping one day the Cowboys might win a championship one time. God is tarrying because he desires that none should perish. Now, the interesting thing about light is this. I told you, the ADD was full bloom this week. This is a dimmer switch. A dimmer switch gives you the opportunity to slowly increase the light in a room or to slowly diminish the light in a room. You see, some people in our world are like a dimmer switch when it comes to the light of the gospel. It takes them a while to see it. And soapbox, this is why you should have your children in Bible study. Because children are like dimmer switches. As they grow up under the teaching of the gospel, there'll come a time that believing and trusting and following Jesus will just seem as natural as breathing. Very important. Off soapbox. Some people are like light switches. You see, I had the chance to be a dimmer, but I wasn't. I was a light switch. On a January morning when a beautiful lady sang a very special song, that light switch in my mind, in my heart goes, I once went blind, but now I can see. All those years I was in church, all those years I did, all those things, the dimmer switch didn't work for me. I was a light switch. You see, you may be here today and you may be a dimmer. And you're exploring the gospel, you're beginning to understand the gospel more, you're growing, and you know what? The truth is becoming brighter and brighter in your life. I had one person said, I want to be baptized because I really believe that I've reached that place of spiritual maturity in my life, and I want to take that step. Oh, I love that. Or you may be here today, and you've never really contemplated the gospel of Jesus Christ, and your heart is just pounding inside your chest because you know what I'm saying is true, and you can't wait. You're begging in your mind and your heart, please give me an opportunity to respond to what the gospel is. And that light switch just goes on. God desires that none should perish, amen? However, there will be those that the light will never come on.
That's right.
And that breaks my heart. But you see, we're blessed to be the delivery system. We're not responsible for the decision. And you see, I want our church to be the dimmer switch for our children, for young adults, for anyone who just wants to see what church is about. I want them to come here, and I want them to sit in here, and I want them to be around us, and I want them to be around God's teaching. And I just trust God that his word will never return void, and God will just slowly rise that dimmer switch, and the truth will just dwell inside them. Or I want those folks who will come in here and just all of a sudden, holy cow, there it is. That would be glorious. Not everyone will respond to the gospel, but ladies and gentlemen, I believe it is our responsibility to give everyone the opportunity to hear it. You see, we're the delivery system. God's in the decision system. Because God desires that none should perish. And we should desire that none should perish too. Because heaven is a wonderful place. And eternity is a long, long, long time. Therefore, be careful lest your light be in, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part of dark, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. When I was younger, I don't know if you know this, but I'm an Eagle Scout. It's a secret, not many people know that. Of the Boy Scouts, not this new thing they're doing. And I went to Philmont Scout Ranch up in northwest New Mexico, and I spent 2 weeks hiking. And one of the things I got to do while I was there is there's an abandoned gold mine. And so we come to the camp where the abandoned gold mine is, and they take you on a tour, and they show you about prospecting and all that. And so I can remember standing outside that gold mine, and they put on one of those metal hats, and they put on a headlamp, and you clip it to your belt, and you know, he tells you, okay, do this, don't do this, these type of things. And I can remember as we started walking down into that mine shaft, and you could feel where the cross ties used to lay inside that stone. The rails are long since gone, but you can feel those notches in the stone. And the further we walked, you'd look back, and that light just got smaller and smaller. And then we were probably about 150 yards in when the man leading our team realized he was claustrophobic. He apparently had never made that discovery. And I want you to know, he was fully committed to exiting the mine. And I can remember watching him as he ran up that mine shaft. We walked further and further down into that mine, and soon that small glimpse of light, that small glimpse to what was outside was gone. And now all that was there was the darkness around us, that small lamp on our heads, and an ever-increasing coolness. And the further we got down in there, then not only did the light diminish, but the sound diminished. The only thing you could hear was your own breath and the steps. And I remember we sat down. He says, okay, guys, turn off your headlamps. And one by one, the headlamps went out, and then we're sitting in absolute pitch darkness, perfect darkness. And he begins to tell us that one of the challenges for miners, if they're ever trapped in a mine, is trying to prevent themselves from going blind. They're trained that if they're ever trapped underground for an extended period of time, to keep their eyes closed, because the human eye will make itself blind while looking for light where there is no light. And so we've turned off our headlamps, and never in my life have I experienced that again, I don't think. But you could see nothing. You put your hand on your face, you still can't see it. And when I was thinking about this message, and I was thinking about this, I was thinking about that. Because you see, life is kind of like that mine. The light that we have is the light of the gospel. It's not ours. God's given it to us. Better than that, he's entrusted it to us. And we wear that light, and we go into that mine shaft called life. And you know what? It's dark. And it's a little scary. And it's a whole lot dirty. And every now and then, it's a little dangerous. But you see, if you and I aren't willing to go into that darkness, how will the world see? If you and I are not willing to live the light of the gospel, how will they see? Someone carried the light into your life wherever it was, whether you're at vacation Bible school or summer camp, wherever that was, someone carried that light to you. And now we carry that light. Yes, it's a little dirty in there. You're going to get a little dirty. Germaphobes, just beware. It's a whole lot of dark in there. Ladies and gentlemen, if we look at the evening news, it's kind of dark out there. And it may be a little dangerous. Living for the Lord's going to cost us something. But you know what? There's places over there where people, our brothers and our sisters in the faith, are giving it all. It's a little dangerous. Two questions. Have you ever seen Jesus? Have you ever seen the light of the world for who he is? Has there ever been a time and a place where you've looked to the light of the world and seen him for who he really is and for what he's really done and for who we really are? Has there ever been that time? My friend, if there's never been that time and there's never been that place, I invite you to look to Jesus today. God loves you. Christ died for you. And he deeply desires to have a relationship with you. But he gives you the right to put that blank switch on your wall and say, God, no thanks. He'll love you enough to let you do that. But you don't have to. If you're here today and you're scared, you're hurting, you're weary, can you see Jesus? The experts tell us that if you were on an elevated position or if you were able to flatten the earth, that the human eye can see one single candle 30 miles away. That's amazing. Given the right conditions, you can see one single candle 30 miles away. Child of God, sometimes it seems like God's 30 miles away. But let me encourage you with this. A single candle accomplishes more in the darkest of rooms. If we brought a candle into this room, it would have no effect. But if we take a candle into perfect darkness, it changes everything. And it could be that you're walking in darkness right now. Can I ask you this? Can you see Jesus? We're going to take just a second. I just want you to close your eyes with me just a second. We'll be done in just a second. I want you to close your eyes. And I just want you to imagine, will you please? You're standing on the side of this beautiful mountain on a beautiful evening. On a moonless night, everything is dark, and you notice off in the distance a single flickering light. And as you kind of squint and rub your eyes a little bit to get them to focus a little better, or maybe you have glasses and you kind of adjust them just a little bit to get maybe a little further down there below that bifocal part, and you adjust, and then in that darkness, from that position, you can see one light, and that light is Jesus. Do you see it? Can you see it? You can see it. Now, my friends, I ask you this. Will you walk towards the light? If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, my friends, the light has come to you. There is no better day. There'll be no better time than right now to say yes to Jesus. And if you will just pray in your heart and ask God to come into your life, to forgive you of your sins, to save you, to transform you. The Bible says, by faith, through grace are you saved, not of works. It's not what you stop doing. It's that you put faith in Jesus, and Jesus will begin to transform you into his image. The light has come to you. For us as believers, the Bible says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Bible says, in the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with you. We may be in the darkness, but he's with us. And we need to walk toward the light. Oh, weary, soul, are you weary and lonesome? Look to the light. Are you fearful and unsure of tomorrow? Look to the light. Walk by faith to the light. I want to take just one more second here. If you're here today and you'd say to me, Jimmy, this morning I have seen the light of Jesus for the first time. I have seen the light of Jesus like never before. I have seen the light of Jesus and I want him in my life. I admit to you, I know less than what I do know, but today what I do know is I need Jesus and I want Jesus. Can I ask you to do something that'll take a great deal of courage? I just want you to slip your hand up right where you are. No one will come to you, no one will call you out. You're just saying to me, Jimmy, today I want Jesus. Would there be anyone? Anybody? For the rest of us, can I ask you this? If you're here today and you're weary and you're scared and you're hurting and you just fill in that blank, but you can see Jesus, you can feel the presence of Jesus, you believe that Jesus is no longer in the tomb, it validates everything he says, but you're tired, you're wearied, you're scared, but you can see him. Now I want to ask you this. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, but you'll say to me and say with me, I see Jesus and I'm going to walk toward him. I'm going to walk towards him in the darkness. I'm going to walk towards him in the uncertainty. I'm going to walk towards him through these moments and hours of pain and sorrow. I'm going to walk to him because he's the only light that I have. He's the only light that I need. If that's you today, would you just slip your hand up with me? You'll say, that's me. I'm going to walk. I'm going to walk towards Jesus. Father, I thank you for this day. And Father, I thank you for everyone who is here, and I thank you for everyone who is with us by the webcast. And Lord, I thank you for everyone who will hear this message by the podcast. And Father, I pray that we each would understand that there is a light in this dark world, and his name's Jesus. And he is the light that extinguishes all darkness. He is the light that never fails. He is the light that is not dependent upon man, but is God. Father, help us today and every day of our lives to follow the light. Help us today recommit to be an accurate reflection of the light in this cave of life in which we walk. Lord, help us to not be afraid of the darkness. Help us not be afraid to get dirty. Lord, help us not be afraid of what could happen. For Lord, just as someone carried the light into our lives, let us carry it to the light in the lives of others. Lord, for your glory we ask. Lord, for our good we ask. And for the sake of a lost and dying world we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.